We're good? All right. We'll start off this morning by reading together Psalm 75, and I've entitled my words, Spiritually Refreshed. Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, and thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I shall judge uprightly. I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. Unto the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We are now in an age where the technological advances of man are surpassing anything that we could ever have dreamed about only 30 to 40 years ago. Man has excelled themselves to the top of the world, as some might say. They're now heading to distant planets like Mars, which is to happen in the very near future, probably in our lifetime. We have the Hubble telescope still taking pictures of millions of more universes out in the deep vast of space. But they cannot find the end. It is infinite. Psalms 147:5 reads, Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. But we are to search for his understanding daily with eagerness as we learn of his great wisdom with sincere earnesty and a great appreciation. Turn over in James 5. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then back a few chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. So a couple times there we read to establish your heart. So what does that mean? To establish your heart. It means to set fast, to confirm what is in your heart. So if we are not established, we should now set fast our heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We have been warned over and over again through Scripture and by brethren at this stand, watching and waiting. Our salvation is nearer than we might think, so let us not get caught off of our guard. To be spiritually refreshed is a must in this worrisome time. With so much knowledge comes much distress. So if we are attentive, and if we are focused in our classes and in our talks, we will be spiritually filled when we leave. But as we know, hunger comes back very soon. There are only 168 hours in each week. If we are only dedicating time to classes, which is only a total of 8 hours a week, and that is if we went to every class that this ecclesia offers. Tuesday, 1 hour. Wednesday, 1 hour. Thursday, 1 hour. Friday, 1 hour. And Sunday, 3 to 4 hours. 8 hours. 160 hours left of our time that God has given to us to manage. That was depressing for me when I wrote that. Going back in time a little bit to the 1800s, we can see and tell of the dedication that certain brethren had for the maintaining and preaching of the gospel. Their writings assuring what Scripture, God's Word, is saying towards us. These men also had their daily tasks of living, such as we do, and since mankind began, all have had certain responsibilities to do. Gather food, make fire, get water, build shelter, are some top priorities. And then we have our raiment, our hygiene, our health, school, jobs. And a priority list can be made by each of us. And each of our priorities are different. Or should they be? John Thomas writes this in Opus Israel on page 184. If we take up an ordinary book, how could we proceed to ascertain the end the author had in writing his book? We should read it through carefully, and thus having made ourselves acquainted with its contents, we should be prepared to answer the question intelligently and accurately. Why do men not do so with the Bible? God is admitted by all sensible persons to be the author. Moses, the apostles, and the prophets are but his amanuenses, to whom he dictated what to write. If then the questions be put, what end had God in view in the 6 days' work of the creation, in his subsequent providential arrangements in relation to men and nations, and in the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lamb of God, we proceed in the same way with the Bible, in which he tells his own story, an answer according to the light that we have acquired. Now the book of God is peculiar in this. It narrates the past, the present, and the future, all in one volume. We learn from the accuracy of its details in relation to the past and the present, to put unbounded confidence in its declaration concerning the future, and ascertaining, therefore, the ultimate design of eternal wisdom in the creation of all things, we turn to the end of the Bible to see what God has said shall be as the consummation of what God has gone before, of what has gone before. For what he has said shall be the permanent constitution of things, must be the end which he originally designed before ever the foundation of the earth was laid. Turn we then to the last two chapters of the book of God, and what do we learn from these? We learn from them that there is to be a great physical and moral renovation of the earth, that every curse is to cease from off the globe, and that it is to be peopled with men who will be deathless and free from all evil, that they will all then be the sons of God, a community of glorious, honorable, incorruptible, and living beings, who will constitute the abode of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the glory of whose presence will evolve a brilliancy surpassing the splendor of the sun, the globe, a glorious dwelling place in its inhabitants, an immortal and glorious people, with the indwelling presence of the Eternal Himself, is the consummation which God reveals as the answer to the question concerning His ultimate design. And we know there is to be a great physical and moral renovation of the earth, as we should be desiring to learn as much as we can of His ultimate design so that we can be participants. The spiritual. Problems of division. In the early 1900s, newspapers were printed. In 1925, the radios could play. During the 1950s, the television, in the 1980s, the VCRs, and in the year 2000, brought www.coms, personal computer, cell phones, iPads, all with streaming information on anything you could ever want to know about or even to see. Easy targets are those who have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. This accessibility to entertainment in our homes does make it easy to find things that will affect our spiritual health, as also the demands from our schools or our jobs will likely cause the flesh to have an excuse not to use our time so wisely. The parable of the wheat and the sower. Now the challenge for us in this parable is to make time, to find time, to have God in our lives, spiritually refreshed. Let's read that over in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So how can we be spiritually refreshed from the word of God? Romans 15, verses 4 through 7. Romans 15, 4 through 7. So how can we be spiritually refreshed from the word of God? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. We are refreshed. We are revived. We are uplifted when we learn the things that concern the name of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. We are given hope of an age where peace and safety will be the cry of the day. We are given much comfort in scriptures that we, as an ecclesia, being like-minded one toward another, according to Christ's teachings, may with one mind and one mouth bring glory to our Heavenly Father, as this is only our privilege. spiritually refreshed. How can we be spiritually refreshed by the coming of the Lord? Acts 3, 19 through 21. Acts 3, 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We are refreshed when we learn that through prophecy, the coming of the Lord is soon. This wicked and evil generation will be consumed by holiness and righteousness, and this has been spoken by God's holy prophets since the beginning of man, starting in Genesis 3:15. The times of restitution are coming. All things will be restored to the formal and the original state as in the Garden of Eden. Very good. Turn over to Psalms 145. Psalms 145, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Psalms 145, 1 through 7. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. And then down to 17 through 21, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Psalms 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Over Psalms 147, 1 through 7. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And then finally, I will read Psalms 149 and 150. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So when we think about our lives and where we are at, it should cause us to have great joy and much thankfulness for the Creator of the universe has seen something in our character to use for His plan, that He has chosen us to do His will. We should feel highly favored and also humbled at this greatest of positions that we hold. We have the knowledge of the mystery that so many billions of people desire to have. We have the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16. To whom ye forgive anything, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So when we look at the word of God, what can we learn from the way that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament? We're provided with the confirmation of prophecy, confirmation of promises. We learn that the truth is truly fit together. We learn understanding. We learn reverence. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Reverence. We form an argument for the truth, its interdependence, and humility in expounding the word of God. As we know, the scriptures are often repeated, and this is to prove points of doctrine, not that they are mistakes. The Old Testament is called Scripture, Law, the Word of God. The New Testament is the witnesses to the inspiration of the quotes of the Old Testament. Look over in Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. Luke 20, 41 through 44. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now David was only able to quote this by the way of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Jewish tradition says that a son cannot be greater than the father. And that is why he is referred to as the son of David. Acts 1, verse 16. Acts 1:16, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. The Holy Spirit, by the words of David, shows that these are the words of the living God. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Showing the Holy Spirit is used through the holy prophets. And we already read back in 1 Corinthians 2 what the Holy Spirit teacheth, not what man teaches. And this is a base principle of what we are to learn. There are two aspects of the Son of God that we have to keep in balance: divinity and humanity. The balance is that he came in the flesh. The extremes are humanity and divinity. Divinity, God, very God, God the Son as part of the triune. This is where historically the extreme has led. Humanity, mere man and sin. Jesus was only man. Joseph was his biological father. Historically, where extreme has led. There is a divine side of Christ and there was a human side of Christ. His divine side was his character, the mind of God, full and perfect manifestation. His human side was his nature, flesh of sin, identical to us, death stricken with the condemned nature of Adam, born of a woman and subject to the law. He was a partaker of flesh and blood, and he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Over in Romans 9, verses 3 through 5, we see the natural. Romans 9, 3 and 5. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There we have the natural. And then in Mark 3, we see the spiritual. Mark 3, 33-35. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about of them which sat about him, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Sanctified and perfected by one offering, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And here we are. 2 Samuel 7. Verses 14 and 15. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And as we know, this is a prophetic reference of Christ, who was also a recipient of the grace of God, as so are we. How can we not be refreshed by the goodness of God's mercies and his graces towards us? Each time that we draw nigh unto our Father, he hears us. He listens to our petitions, filling our needs and our wants. But we have to be willing to suffer and withstand temptations, and not being ashamed, trusting in God, as the just shall live by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was also justified by faith, and he now resides in heaven on the right hand of God. And Christ was not saved by his works. His works were a part of his salvation as far as being the just one. But faith in the promises to Abraham brought him to do the works, and therefore gained salvation. He was not the just to save everyone. He was not the just to save everyone else, but also for that of himself. Psalms 1:16. Psalms 1:16, verses 10 through 16. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O truly, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Christ partook of the emblems, showing that he himself was also associated with the curse. No man is justified by the law. He knew that it was necessary in order to redeem us from the law, to be freed from Adam's curse. So as we come to a close, I'd like for us to focus on what is just ahead of us in these memorials and all of the love that has been offered on our behalf, spiritually refreshing ourselves daily by the study and through much prayer, associating ourselves ever so close as we can to the Word of God. And closing, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. The thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now come to the memorial portion of our service, and we will stand and sing praises to our Heavenly Father, to sing hymn of number 156, Deck thyself, my soul, with gladness, put away the robes of sadness, in his resurrection splendor, praise to God our Lord did render. Hymn 156. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Look over in 1 Peter. I'd like to read chapter 3, 10 through 22. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 22. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. It's supposed to be 1 Peter 1. I didn't write down my chapter, so sorry about that. It's 1 Peter 1, 10 through 22. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojournings here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So as we come around the table this morning, we come to remember God's only begotten Son, who we know bear the same nature that we bear. He feels the effects of sin every day, but he did so without sin. He taught us how to live in parables and by example. He taught us how to give and take instruction and blessed us with his wisdom. He proved himself to be a humble servant and showed mercy and favor to countless numbers of people. Jesus' faith was unmovable, and faith has its reward. He had an emphasis on pleasing his Heavenly Father as he lived an obedient lifestyle, focused intently on his mission that ultimately would bring about his horrible death. His life, death, and resurrection is a living testament for his love towards his Heavenly Father. And knowing that, he must be about his Father's business. We turn to him because of our frailty and our weaknesses, thus needing forgiveness of our sins, so that God's mercy may cover us. His desires were to do all unto the glory of the Father, even until his death. And Christ had to press on constantly, every waking moment of his life, fighting against this same nature we inherited from Adam, as we know he was under this curse too. Jesus knew and understood the importance of his self-sacrifice that through his death would save the world, but he also knew it would please his Heavenly Father. And that is what we are to be about, doing our Father's business and bringing glory to his name. Through this terrible loss, there is going to be such a great gain. Our relationship and our worship to God is the most important thing in our lives, as everything else is to be secondary. Christ found full freedom and also the completeness in attending to the things of the Father as he did it without distraction. His mind not concerned with earthly cares, as ours is also to be now. We focus on his love poured out on the stake, a perfect example of obedience and faith, of trust and love, of patience and kindness. He was surrounded by sinners, by diseased and maimed people, people who hated him without a cause. He saw the wickedness in man, and he saw the curse in full force, but Christ knew he was our only hope. A couple paragraphs out of Nazareth Revisited. This is on page 470, at the table. God is great and will not be mocked. I will be sanctified, honored, had in reverence, and them that approach unto me, said he to Moses, when Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for trifling with his appointments. Adam was driven out of Eden for the same reason. And could there be any divine confidences extended to a generation so inappreciative and rebellious as that which had rejected God himself and rejecting his Son? No, Judas, not Iscariot, the only thing remaining was the preaching of the gospel for a testimony against them, and then judgment and fiery indignation such as nearly destroyed Israel out of the earth. But as regards believers, the purpose was peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Well, might he add, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Great peace have those who receive the peace that Christ gives. The world cannot give peace. It may bestow its favors, its commendations, its emoluments, but these cannot bring peace. They may afford gratification to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, but they cannot minister those higher capacities and higher cravings in Elohistic man, which can only be filled and satisfied by God himself. Man was made for God in the beginning, and can never realize the object of his being, away from his friendship and service. These secured in Christ give peace, a peace that makes a man independent of the world, a peace too profound to be described, fitly defined only in the words of Paul, the peace of God that passes all understanding, filling the heart and mind. It is a peace accessible in Christ only. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a peace that can endure and approve of Christ's own absence for a time in view of the objects involved, as he proceeded to say, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, that is, truly love me in the enlightened way that they thought they did, but which they did not till their understanding were afterwards fully opened, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." He now explained that he had told them beforehand of his coming departure, that when it was come to pass, you might believe. This may sound strange, but we must remember that the faith of the disciples was not at this time finally established, because not yet standing upon the broad foundation of a full understanding, they knew not yet that the work of Christ required his submission to death as a sacrifice for sin, and the occurrence of that event now impending was calculated to strain, and did in fact terribly strain, the faith founded merely upon his miracles and the gospel of the kingdom. It would help them to survive the strain when they came to look back and remember that he had spoken to them plainly of his separation from them as a necessity. Then remembered they, as we read in one case, that he had spoken these things unto them. His remarks at the table were coming to a close. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, that is, to take me. The prince of this world was a periphrasis for the authority or government of the present world as represented by Pilate, the Roman governor, and Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest. Arrangements were about complete at that moment for his arrest. The band of soldiers and officers under Judas' leadership was being organized. "He hath nothing in me." That is, there was no cause of arrest, no fault in this man, as Pilate on investigation testified. Why then did it happen? There was reasons connected with divine law, though not with human law, that the world may know, as it will ultimately know and recognize, that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, that I should lay down my life. Even so I do. And as we gain strength and are encouraged in our most holy faith by this remembrance of him and his love for us, we can sure to be spiritually refreshed in his redemption of mankind by his innocent blood and by his love, that we have been reconciled to God and to wait to possess the same nature that Christ now bears. So with these thoughts, I'll read our instructions in Matthew 26. Starting at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We will stand and give prayer for the bread. Brother Dave, could you offer prayer for the bread? Our closing hymn will be hymn number 64. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, the truth possessing, bear its fruits and run the race. Hymn number 64, and Brother Sid, could you close with a word of prayer?